You have your Bible, if you'd open with me to 1 John chapter number 2. And we're in verse 15, 16, and 17 today. Mainly verse 16, but 15 and 17 as well. We're in the middle of a section here, and we even, as we read this together this morning, verse number 4, chapter number 4, he even speaks of the world a lot. And we're in the midst of a section. If you remember back before Easter season, we dealt with verse 12, 13, 14. I told you that was kind of an intro to the next section here. And it's very important as we get into this morning that we remember what was covered in verse 12, 13, and 14. If you remember in verse number 12, or you can see there in the text yourself, John writes that he knows their sins are forgiven. He knows that they know the Father. He knows that they have overcome the evil one because of the Word of God which is in them. He's saying to believers that I know that you are believers. And that's very key as we enter into verse number 15. So let's read verse 15 together. 1 John chapter number 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time together with the church today to study and to ponder your word. Bless this time, Father. Help us to see in your word what you would have for us this morning, that we may apply it to our hearts to better serve you. Help us through the power of your Holy Spirit be conformed to the image of Christ. Thank you for your word as our God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you today on the topic of do not love the world. I introduced that with those verses 12, 13, and 14 to remind you here that John, as he writes to them, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. As he writes this to them, he's not questioning their salvation. Now, surely he does say, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But that's not to say, hey, I'm looking out over you guys and I'm judging your fruit, saying, oh, you love the world, so you're not saved, but you don't love the world, so you are saved. Because more times than not, most of us would fall in that first category, wouldn't we? John has just said to them, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. What he's saying here is, I can write this to you because your sins are forgiven and because you do know the Father. You ever had a religious argument with an unbeliever? It doesn't go very well. They don't hold the same premise that you do on Scripture and on faith. So every one of your arguments, they combat simply with, but I don't believe that. And it just doesn't go very well here. John is saying, I know you believe this. I know you believe in resurrected Christ primarily, and I know your sins are forgiven. I know you've experienced the love of the Father, so I know that I can write this to you this morning. Simply put, what is John writing to them? Refuse to love the world. Refuse to love its values. And instead, love God and the will of God. Before we move forward, it's important that we define the word world, or what we mean when we use the term the world. Or you may say the world. Are you a the or a the? The. I think we all use both at some point, but I prefer the. The sounds so to me. Good. We can get a second on that. Maybe we'll get somewhere with this morning. World, if you think of how we use the word world, world can be used to describe the universe or the earth, right? This is the world we live in. This is the universe that we're a part of. World can also be used in the earthly sense to describe mankind who inhabits the earth. You know, we are the world, right? There's your song for the day. World, though, in the Bible is more frequently used to refer to all that is in opposition to God. So there are God's people and then there are the world. There's Christianity, and then there's the world. You know, that's kind of the idea in Scripture here, and that is the primary use of Scripture. That's the world that John is writing about. Now, surely we are to love the world. Now, that goes opposite of what I just said, doesn't it? You just said you're preaching on don't love the world, but you just said we are to love, well, we're to love the earth. God made the earth, and it is marvelous. I hope you get out and enjoy God's creation. This glow on my face with my raccoon eyes. I haven't looked in the mirror. I don't know if it's still there. But it is not from some interaction with God and deep study for preparation of this sermon. It is from standing outside in the sun yesterday for baseball opening day and soccer and baseball games and all of these things with my children. And I enjoyed every minute of that. I enjoy God's creation and the green grass. And I haven't worn socks since Wednesday night because it's been warm and I've had Crocs on. And I just, it's great. So in that sense, I love the world. And you've been fishing or tilling your garden or mowing your grass or washing your windows or spraying pollen off of your car and sneezing and taking, praise the Lord, we can get over the counter Flonase now. Man, how wonderful is that? If you didn't know this, church really helped you today. So you can go to CVS and buy it now. Just go to town. I've not breathed so well in years. But I love the earth. What would it be like if it were always snowy? I mean, I'd never have to fight pollen. That'd be great, right? But I kind of enjoy fighting pollen, at least a little bit every year, because that means that the snow has melted and things are beginning to bloom and the birds are singing and my azaleas are coming out. And I really love azaleas. I've enjoyed watching the Masters on TV this weekend. I do like golf, but I could care less about the golf. They have beautiful azaleas at the Masters. They're just wonderful. They're the best looking things in the whole world, and they have pine trees over them. I like living here. I'm grateful to be in Middle Tennessee, but in my heart, I'm a Georgia boy, and y'all have to know this about me. And down there, we have these big, tall, old pine trees. And they ruin your car, and they ruin your house. They get sap everywhere. But there's just something about them that I'm used to and I like. And also, as a child, the bugs get on them. I don't know if they're bees or what they are, but they mount themselves to the side of pine trees, and then they come out of their shell. Y'all ever found the shell of a bug? I don't know what kind of bug does that. Is it a bumblebee? Locusts do this? Okay. That was the greatest thing in the world as a kid, finding one of those and taking it around and putting it in your sister's face. Yeah. I love the earth. I hate the earth. John's not saying don't love this world that God has created and given to us. No, I have a hope of something in the future that's going to be far better. But man, it could be a lot worse, couldn't it? So surely we're to love the earth. Surely we are to love mankind who inhabits the earth. Now, there's a lot of things that a lot of people do that I'm either unsure about or just don't like at all. In fact, the more I come to know myself, the only people that I like what they really do are like these people right here in my own little network, you know, especially those people who live under the same roof as me. And sometimes I can't even get along with them. It's still just like, don't touch me, you know. But I get out in the real world, and if you ever catch me out somewhere studying or just having to be there, you know, I usually have headphones in, so I'm like, don't talk to me because I'm headphones in, you know, and I don't look up, I don't look me in the eyes, you know, and I'm not a social bug, believe it or not. I get up here and I do all of this, but when I'm out in public, I'm looking down, typing, you know, drinking coffee like it's going out of style. That's how I do things. You've ever rode a city bus? How many of you ever rode on a city bus before? Okay, some of us. I don't know what era you had to ride on a city bus, but there was a time in my life where that was my primary transportation back and forth to work. Man, it was hard not to be social on the city bus. Everybody wanted to talk, you know. Hey, man, can I use your cell phone? No, it's my cell phone. You cannot use my cell phone. Leave me alone. I have headphones in. I can't hear you. Of course, I heard them enough to say no. But besides that, I love mankind. Didn't make a very convincing argument, did I? I love people. I'm glad there are people. I wouldn't want to be the only person. I wouldn't even want to be the only person within, you know, some people live out west where it's them and 90 miles. You know, it's just, I couldn't go for that. I've got me in about, I don't know, 50 feet. Sometimes that's a little too country. You know, we We used to live in a subdivision. I'm longing for subdivisions and pine trees this morning. Y'all hear you hearing the sermon? But I do love mankind. I love the earth that we live in. God loved mankind, didn't He? For God so loved the world. I preached to you about don't love the world this morning. That's not the point here. We're not saying we're to hate everybody outside of these doors. No, not at all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad God loved the world? Jesus loved the world. He gave Himself for it. I'm thankful for that. But in our text today, John says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. What is he talking about there? The world. All that is in opposition to God. Because our sins are forgiven, verse number 12. Because we know the Father, verse 13 and 14. We know His love. We can avoid the desire to love the world. And I like how John puts this. And its things. The things of the world. Have you ever been around somebody who had things? Look, you can ride in my car, but you leave your things out of my car. You can come into my house, but leave your things at home. You know? I don't know what things are for you to people, but people have things, and you have your own things, but you're not comfortable with their things. And John says here, don't love the world, neither the things of the world. Now, I hope your mind's going wild right now. I know it is kind of early and you've not had coffee yet. Oh, we've all had coffee, haven't we? I've had coffee. We haven't had Sunday school, Jimmy's coffee yet. But what are the things of the world? That's verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Because our sins are forgiven, because we know the Father, we can avoid the desire to love the world's things. And if we can't, John says pretty plainly here, the love of the Father is not in us. I know people, and you do too, who can't avoid the things of the world. No matter how hard they try, even if they turn over a new leaf, it's within a few weeks or within a few months, they're right back at it again. That's not to say that you and I don't ever sin and that we don't ever mess up, but when you and I sin, we repent. Hopefully we don't repeat. Maybe we do, but then if we do, then we repent. We're kind of on that path. But we know some who just, no matter how hard they try, no matter how much they try to go to church, no matter how much we try to talk with them, they can't seem to avoid the things of the world. John says pretty plainly, they're for their benefit and for ours in dealing with them. The love of the Father is not in them. So the solution is not church. The solution is not joining a group. The solution is not anything other than coming to know the Father. Coming to know the forgiveness of sins. I think many people in the world need to junk everything that they've tried up to this point and just submit themselves to Jesus Christ as their Lord. And shame on churches, because we've done this in mass. We've dunked people underwater. We've told them they're saved because of something they've done. If there were something that we could do to be saved that made us all right, I would be tackling people and holding their head underwater. Wouldn't you? Surely. No, it's a relationship with the Father. John says, if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. Can you put off the desire for selfish ambition, pride, the love of success, or flattery? Those are the things of the world. Do not love the world. I want to look together as our primary focus this morning, verse 16. John really here compartmentalizes the world and the things of the world. Let's begin in the first part of verse 16 there, the lust of the flesh. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the craving of sinners. It's a good way to put it, isn't it? Not my words, but I like the way that is. What is the lust of the flesh? The craving of sinners. You know that craving. I know that craving. It's different in every one of us in what we are after, but we all have this urge inside of us, this craving. John speaks of the lust of the flesh referring to those sinful desires that arise out of a carnal nature. Now, it can be our inclination here as we study this to think only of others' lusts, to focus only on the worst of the worst. Oh, I can tell you about the craving of sinners, and this is the end of their depravity. John is not only referring to that here this morning. He is referring simply to all godless desires. Barclay writes on this topic, and he says, "It is to live a life which is dominated by the senses. It is to be gluttonous in food, effeminate in luxury, slavish in pleasure, lustful and lax in morals, selfish in the use of possessions, regardless of all the spiritual values, extravagant in the gratification of worldly, earthly, and material desires. The flesh's desire is forgetful of, blind to, or regardless of the commandments of God." He did a good job writing that. Clearly, this is not simply the gross sins alone. They're part of it. But in your understanding of the lust of the flesh, Boyce says, be sure you include all activity that is oblivious to God and insensitive to the needs of other people. The lust of the flesh is the first thing John mentions here as he talks about the things of the world. The next thing that he brings up here is the lust of the eyes. When you think of the lust of the eyes, think of covetousness. The lust of the eyes is to desire to keep up with the proverbial Joneses. No offense to the Joneses. But you know the term. Keep trying to keep up with the Joneses. Well, that could be a compliment to the Joneses, I guess. We're all trying to be like you guys. This is in regards to how big the home, how new the car, how nice the vacation spot, and any other material consideration. We got those and we understand that. But it also refers to our status at work, our position in the community, the social status of our children. Ugh. That is the worst. And it is more and more prevalent in our world today. I am amazed. I was going to say I'm amazed at what parents will do, but I have to be honest. I'm amazed at what I will do for the social status of my children. Sad. And all other non-material, yet worldly values. These are things that the Christian is not to love. Now, John never says here, and the Bible doesn't teach, that it is wrong for a Christian to have such things. You've got a nice house and a nice car and a good job, and you've achieved a social status, and you've got a nice vacation spot. Great. Lend it to your pastor 1 week a year. That's wonderful. I'm glad that you have a nice vacation spot. Sure, God's blessings are evident on this earth in the material and the non-material things. The idea here is that we shouldn't, not that we shouldn't have these things, but that we don't strive for them or desire them simply so that we can keep up. In other words, we're to be content. We are to be content if we are overlooked for the promotion. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because you deserved it more than them. But they still got the promotion. You've been there longer, but they still got the promotion. You work harder, but they still got the promotion. You don't talk about the boss behind his back, but they still got the promotion. It's hard to be content when you're overlooked for the promotion. But avoid the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. It's to be content if left without the external symbols of success. It's to be content if you're thought of as unsophisticated or unglamorous. I can handle the unsophisticated. I don't know about the unglamorous. It's hard on me. Not really, just joking. Be content here when it contributes to the glory of God and His will in your life. And it's not this whole, I'm just so humble. You know, you may have it well, but I'm just content where I am because, bless my heart, I'm just so humble. That's not the attitude Christians ought to have. C.S. Lewis writes about Christian humility, and he does a great job. He says it's not to think less of ourselves. It is to think of ourselves less. Well, that's wonderful. God doesn't want you thinking less of yourself and call it humility. Not at all. You're created in the image of God. God wants you thinking highly of yourself and taking care of yourself and living your life as if you were created with a purpose. But humility, Christian, biblical humility, while it's not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. That plays right into what we're talking about here today. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life. John gives a pretty good definition of sin here, doesn't he? What is sin? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Pretty much hits it all, doesn't it? The pride of life is the boasting of what one has and does. Nothing wrong with having, nothing wrong with doing, but this boasting of what one has and does. And the pride of life takes it a little farther than the last one. It takes it a little farther than just keeping up with and on to this hope of exceeding. I'm not just going to keep up with the Joneses. I'm going to do better than the Joneses. I'll show them. Again, no offense. Pride of life is the most subtle thing of the three that are given here. A perfectly honest ambition can slide over into pride. You may have experienced that. I know I totally have. You didn't mean for it to become an occasion for pride. You just wanted to do your best. You just wanted to be your best. I was raised, and my father would always ask me at the end of a job or at the end of a task, "Did you do your best?" If I could honestly say yes, then he was happy with it and I was happy with it. If I had to look down to say yes, "Hey, Dad, I'm done. Can you pay me now? Did you do your best?" "Yes." And maybe not so much. Pride of life is the most subtle given here. A perfectly honest ambition can slide over into pride. Pride that glories not so much in doing well as in being better than the rest. An example of this would be the student who tries desperately to be the best in class. Now, is there anything wrong with being the best in class? No, that's not a wrong thing at all. Somebody has to. In fact, somebody needs to. Not a big fan of a curved grade. You know, that affects the best in class. I mean, I do kind of get angry when I'm the lower in class and the best in class does good and the curve gets a little higher because I'm just not as smart as them. Now, that's kind of hard, but not a big fan of punishing those who do well for the sake of those who do not. We live in a society, y'all are looking at me crooked, because we live in a society where that's exactly how we live on all fronts. Politically, financially, with our health, with our education, all of that. It's like we're trying to say this is not a political speech. I'll just leave it alone. You get the point. But a student who tries desperately to be the best in class, well, there's nothing wrong with striving for mastery, because striving for mastery can be done in the proper way. Boyce says, if one has been given the talent by God and applies the talent in order that God might be honored by his achievement or better served by it, then his ambition is good. Paul talks about striving for the mastery. But when it leads to a thinking that one is superior, and because of this superiority is entitled to an extra measure of respect, then that ambition becomes sinful. Who does that make you think of? I'm higher up than the rest. Because of this, I'm superior. Because of my superior... Don't answer that out loud. I'm leading you guys down a path. There's only one answer here, but I don't want to hear all the rest of the answers. Because of my superiority, I'm entitled. Because of my entitlement, I need an extra level of respect. I'm not getting that extra level of respect, so I'm going to exalt myself to make sure I get it. That's Satan. That's Lucifer. That is his mentality that introduced sin to the world and is ever prevalent upon the face of the earth now. Satan is the prince of this world, and that is the philosophy of this world's godless system. This same kind of satanic ambition goes a lot farther than just the poor student striving for the mastery that we bring up this morning. It also affects those in business. It also affects those in their homes. It even affects ministers in the pulpit. God help us. These ideas are accepted and even prized in the world, but they are contrasted to Christianity. To love God is to move away from such values. To love the world is to increasingly drift from the love of God and thereby to lose our love for others. You ever caught yourself in life, kind of lost your love for others? And you usually gauge that, or use that as a gauge to realize how much you're in love with God or not in love with God, how far you need to go back in your relationship with Him. So the thought here is today, do not love the world. Avoid the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Not for your salvation. John said, I know your sins are forgiven. But in that, he's teaching them, and we're being taught today, as Christians, we are to push to not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. In verse 17, John makes one final point. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All that is in the world is passing and headed for destruction. The world is passing away. So are its values and those characterized by worldly values. So think of it. How foolish then would it be to pin your hopes on this world's system? That makes much sense, doesn't it? And you have an advantage. You know the end result and you know that it will pass away. So don't pin your hopes on it. In fact, if the world says you're doing it wrong, what does that say to the believer? You probably are doing something right. Amen. It may appear attractive and rewarding, the world system, but it never lasts. What is it that lasts? John says here, the one who does God's will abides forever. Christians should therefore love God and serve Him fervently. Do not love the world. Let's stand. I have a time of prayer now. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you need prayer for this morning. All of us here that are believers today could pretty easily pray, Father, help me not to love the world. You are daily combated with commercials on the radio, commercials on TV, commercials in magazines, commercials on your cell phone. Can't even check your email anymore without getting a commercial. It's everywhere. And the values of the world are pushed in through your eyes and in through your ears and into your brains. It's all right. That's just where we are. It's where we live. But this morning, I'm trying to combat that a little bit or trying to give you another commercial. And it is, do not love the world. Cleave to your Father. Cleave to His Word. Obey His will. Let that be your prayer this morning. Father, I don't know what I need to do to change. I don't know what I need to clean up in my life, but if You'll reveal that to me this morning in submitting to Your authority, I repent of it and move closer to You because I want to walk with something that lasts, not something that passes. If you're here today and this is all meaningless to you, your sins have not been forgiven, if you don't know the Father and His love, then you don't understand the difference. See, there's something that comes in on inside of us when we are saved. We become Christians. The light flicks on. We are quickened. We are made alive. And quickly we understand that, man, I have loved the world, but now I've experienced a different love. You've never experienced that today. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Fall on your knees. Call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Call on Him today. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And submit to Him as Lord of your life.